Good to be back in church, and I'm not winning this allergy thing. It's my left eye. I mean, my right eye's got it now. Since I've been at church, it's terrible. I don't know about that singing. Y'all remember that verse he quoted? We started with Matthew 24:13. In case I do sing, you'll need that. Takes some real endurance to get through that, really. Okay, appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you. Appreciate all of you that listen to the program on the radio, and there are folks that support the program, and we don't take that lightly. We sure do appreciate it. And, you know, the Lord's opened a lot of doors for us. I get calls very, very regularly about the radio ministry, and I could be spending thousands of dollars a month on radio, and we don't have it. And the Lord has not led us in that direction. We just have, you know, I do 9 radio programs a week. And the Lord's blessed those and used them. And I appreciate everybody that's here because of the radio. It's good to see you. And people wonder why when you hear me preach on the radio, it's different than hearing me preach in person. People wonder that all the time. And the only thing I'm going to do is to send a bus down and pick up about 10 of my meanest members and bring them up and kind of space them out in here. And I'll preach just like I do on the radio. There's just something about I can just rip those people up and just tear them up and be rough and mean, and they still love me. Of course, they saw to it that I got up here. But anyway, I don't know what that is. It's just different. It's that way everywhere I go. It's different preaching to different people, and I don't feel like I can treat you like I treat them. They deserve it. I know them. But anyway, it is a blessing to be here. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And I'm going to do something tonight that, if this sounds eerily like last night, I apologize. I don't mean to cover the same ground. A few things I say tonight will be very similar to some things I said last night. It is not the same subject. When I was here several years ago, I preached on this subject, not this sermon at all, by far. It wasn't this sermon, but it was this subject. And this is one of the most needed subjects for Christians to grasp. And I know, just as everything else, I know y'all know about this thing. But, you know, it's one of those things where you got to get it to understand this thing and how things go in the Christian life. You got to get this or it'll be a mess. So I want to look at something by way of a type here in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 17, and we'll begin reading with verse number 5, and pay close attention tonight, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you. Thank you, as we listen to the message. All right, Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 5. The Bible said, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that all the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." I want to preach it on the subject, the battle with Amalek. The battle with Amalek. If there was another title to this sermon tonight, it would be The Christian's Greatest Warfare. You say, "Preacher, what in the world does the battle of the children of Israel, way back over in the book of Exodus, with a country called Amalek, what in the world does that have to do with you and me?" I think you'll see that before I get through tonight. I think you'll understand where I'm coming from. Now, Amalek is Esau's grandson. If you study where the children of Amalek come from, they came from Esau. He's Esau's grandson. And the Bible said in Genesis 36:12, it tells you who he was. And the Bible said that Esau was born after the flesh. Now, nothing is in the Bible by accident. Everything is perfectly worded so that you can understand what the Bible's trying to teach you as well as what it says. And he said in Galatians 4 that Esau was born after the flesh. And Amalek is the grandson of Esau. All the way through your Bible, if you study types, and there's almost no way to understand the Old Testament and get blessed without understanding types. Because the Bible says those things which were written aforetime or aforehand were written for our learning. And the Bible said that the Old Testament is our schoolmaster, that it might bring us to God. And so there's things over in the Old Testament, everything over there is a symbol or a type of something in the New Testament. I don't have time to explain that, but most of you understand what types are. And there's no way to miss this thing, that the country of Amalek in the Old Testament is a type of the flesh. Now that's very, very important. Now I know that the devil is our adversary, and I preached on that last night. The devil is our enemy, and I let you know about that last night. The Bible said that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible said to know your adversary, and it calls the devil our adversary. And I understand that. And we're to take on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand the devil's attacks and all that stuff. But here's the strange thing about that. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, we read that in Luke chapter 4 last night. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, the Bible said, immediately following that temptation, the Bible said that the devil departed from him for a short season. Now that's one good thing about this. The devil departed for a season. Can I say something to you tonight as a Christian? You have one enemy that will never depart. You have one enemy that never, ever, ever, ever departs from you. You fight that enemy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That enemy is your flesh. When you got saved, when you got born again, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You became a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, everything changed. Your record was wiped clean. Your name was put in the book of life. You became, everything looked different to you. No doubt about it. Everything looked different. It was just a total change when you got saved. Now, when you got saved, your flesh got nothing. Did you know that? When you got saved, your soul on the inside was cut away from your flesh. Your soul was made perfect. The Bible said, he that's born of God doth not commit sin. Ain't it wonderful to be sinless? It's great, ain't it? Yeah, I know. You are. If you're saved, you're sinless. Your soul. But this flesh, man, this thing sins every day that we live, and you know that, and you understand that, and that's why we have this battle. When you get saved, you got your soul and your body's cut away from each other. It's called spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision without hands, according to the Bible. That's why you there's part of you that wants to do right and part of you that wants to do wrong. It don't matter how spiritual a Christian you are. It doesn't matter how much Bible you read. It doesn't matter how much you pray. There's still part of you that wants to do right and part of you that wants to do wrong. Part of you is as sorry as dirt. You understand that? Part of you wants to go to church. Part don't. Part had rather lay out and go fishing or hunting than go to church. Part of you had rather stay home and sit in an easy chair than go to church. Part of you likes to pass out gospel tracts and see people saved. Part of you is embarrassed to pass out a gospel tract. And the thing about that is, it's your flesh. And that's the enemy that you deal with. And that's explained in much detail in Romans 6, 7, and 8 in the New Testament. By the way, every Christian ought to be extremely familiar with Romans 6, 7, and 8. To understand how this thing works. In Romans 7:18, Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, not was in, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Did you know there is nothing good about the flesh? Paul said, nothing good dwells in our flesh. And Amalek in the Old Testament is a type of the flesh. I want to show you that tonight and show you how much of a type that it is. First of all, I want to say this. Amalek is always the first to attack. Amalek's always the first to attack. It's just like your flesh. Did you notice this? Now, if you want to take a good little outline, let me give you a little outline of the book of Exodus up to chapter 17. You not get this in the commentary. If you do, I've never seen it. And so you better write it down if you want to get a good outline of the book of Exodus. It's a type of your life up to chapter 17 if you're saved. In Exodus 1 through 12, Israel is in bondage to Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is a type of Satan, so much so that the Bible says in Ezekiel 29:3, Pharaoh is called a dragon. Did you know that? And also in your Bible, in Ezekiel 32:2, he's called a lion. Pharaoh's called a lion, and he's called a dragon. And both of those things are what the devil's compared to in the New Testament. He's called a dragon, and he's called a lion. So Pharaoh is definitely a type of the Bible. So they're in bondage to Pharaoh in Exodus 1 through 12. In Exodus 13 and 14, they're redeemed by the blood. The Passover night comes through. They have redemption by the blood. They come out of Egypt, which is a type of you coming out of the world when you get saved. In Exodus 15, you have the bitter waters at Marah. That's a type of your life. When you get saved, your life was bitter. It was wicked. You had no happiness. But when they threw that wood, that tree, when they threw that tree in the waters at Marah, the Bible said the waters were made sweet. And when the cross was put into your life was made sweet. That's a change of salvation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Then you come to Exodus 16, and you have manna from heaven that falls out of the sky for their hunger. You know what that's a type of? That manna is a type of the Word of God. It's the Christian feeding on Jesus Christ, the living bread, and feeding on His Word and growing. What a wonderful thing. They came out of bondage. They were redeemed by the blood. The bitter waters that they drunk at Marah, a type of being there in Egypt, was made sweet by the cross. And then they're feasting on manna. And then guess what happens? Everything's wonderful. And guess what happens? Amalek shows up. They get, as soon as they get that manna, there's a little thing that happens right before Amalek shows up. It's called Horeb. It's in Exodus 17, and it's water from the rock for their thirst. They're thirsty, and there's water comes out of that rock. And Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's a type of them taking that water in and giving it back out. It's a type of witnessing and putting it out. And that's what Jesus was talking about. So when they get that thing, and that water comes out, right after all those blessings, I mean, they're feasting on manna, and they're drinking water. The Bible said that rock was Christ, and it's wonderful. Right after every one of those blessings, here comes Amalek. First thing shows up. It's in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 16, Amalek. You remember when you first got saved and you were excited? And you, there's a blessing. Just like I was listening to those things they went through, and you was feeding off the Word of God, and you couldn't wait to hear it preached again. Man, it was wonderful, and you thought, just let me hear another, some more of that singing. Preach some more. Teach some more. I got to learn this. I got to learn that. I got a guy at the church right now. He's about to bust. He just got right with God, and he keeps coming up to me saying, "Preacher, I want to learn. I want to learn what I do." I said, "Just calm down. You'll learn. You can't learn it all today. Just calm down." But you learn, and you feast, and you enjoy the Word of God. Right after you first get saved, it's wonderful, and then you have your first battle with the flesh. And it blows some people away because they don't understand that. They understand how after they just got saved and everything changed, that something bad could happen. The first goof up, the first sin, the first battle with Amalek. Listen, Israel is in bondage to Egypt for 430 years. They're redeemed. They're brought out as a nation. The first battle that Israel ever encounters after 430 years of bondage is Amalek. The first battle they face. If you'll study your Bible, the first nation that comes against Israel is Amalek. And after people get saved, the devil is usually not their first problem. He can be, but not usually. Usually, it's the flesh, and that's what confuses people. So Amalek is always the first to attack. They were the first nation to come against Israel. All right, secondly, Amalek is Israel's persistent enemy. The flesh is the same. In Deuteronomy, take your Bible and look in Deuteronomy chapter 25 quickly. Now, it's Wednesday night. The church is here, and I'm trying to help you out. Deuteronomy 25. And look at this passage in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. He said, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." Perfect type of your flesh. Amalek feared not God. Did you know your flesh don't fear God? Your flesh hates anything to do with supernatural. Anything to do with God, the Bible, anything like that. And right in the middle of God giving his laws, in Deuteronomy 25, God's giving his laws. He's laying out, the people are getting the Word of God, they're getting a blessing. God's laying his laws out there. And right in the middle of it, he gives those blessings, and then Amalek attacks right in the middle of it. Right after the victory, there's an attack. Right after the blessing, here comes Amalek. It's the same way I was talking about temptation last night. Right after a good church service, right after you get a blessing, right after you learn something from your Bible, right after you win somebody to the Lord, you win a soul to Christ, you're so excited, son, your flesh will beat you to death. Happens every time. And that's Israel's persistent enemy. Amalek does not give up. Did you know all the way, listen to the places where Amalek shows up in the Old Testament. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and Psalms. All the way through their journey, from the time Israel steps out of Egypt until they enter the Promised Land, they fight Amalek. It's the one country that is consistent to come against them and fight them all the way through. And I'll guarantee you one thing, till you get to heaven and get out of this body, it'll fight you. Till you leave here, you'll have trouble with it. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. When you get up tomorrow, it's a different battle. When you get up the next day, it's a different battle. I get so tired of running into these charismatics that talk about not sinning. You know, you meet these folks and they're so holy and they don't ever do anything wrong and they don't ever sin. I'll tell you the problem with people that you meet like that. They have no idea what God's definition of sin is. That's the problem. They don't kill and they don't rob anybody and they don't cheat on their wife and they don't steal anything, so they're doing real good. They just have no idea what sin is. But you meet these folks and they live so good. Listen, every day that you live, you have a battle with your flesh. Every day. And that's your consistent enemy, and it was their persistent enemy all the way through. In Exodus chapter 17, back in our text, I want you to notice something. In Exodus 17, look at this. It seems like, you know, when things go good and you get a real good victory or something like that in life, here's how it looks like. In Exodus 17, it says this in verse number 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Looks like a wonderful victory. It says he discomfited them. I mean, he took his sword, and he hit Amalek hard, knocked them down, and got the victory over them. Wonderful. But look at verse 16. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It ain't over. They got a wonderful victory there. They defeated the Amalek, but it ain't over. Amalek's coming back. They won't journey far at all until they meet Amalek again. And it's the same way with your flesh. Every day you get up, you battle this flesh. And usually it's a different battle every day. And you think, man, I got the victory of this stuff. And I've been pastoring long enough, and I've dealt with enough people. I spent a long time on the phone today counseling. I do that everywhere I go. I went up on the telephone counseling people, working with people. Strange thing, I've been counseling a lot of preachers lately. I mean, I talked to a bunch of preachers, and they call me for help. So I talk to them. But I've been dealing with Christian people long enough to know that when folks walk in, you have certain people that have this air about them. You know, it's kind of I'm sort of holy kind of thing. I've been pastoring people long enough to know that's just a bunch of junk. We're all flesh. I mean, you look past at me, but I've been pastoring long enough to see clear through it. We're flesh, and I know you battle it, and I know you go through with it. Whatever it is that your flesh does, it'll drive you crazy. It's like a temptation thing last night. What do you think's tempted? It's the flesh. In Judges 3, I want to read you something there in Judges chapter 3 about this very thing, and you'll look how the flesh works. Here's how Amalek works in Judges 3. It says this in Judges 3, verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil, again, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. You know what's strange? The flesh will join the world and the devil, your other enemies, to get a chance at you. It's strange that a part of you will join the devil and the world to fight against you. It's exactly what happened there. You'll be at work, and you work around a bunch of heathen, probably, most of you do, and you work around somebody, and they're just mean as a snake, and so they pick at you, and they prod at you. The Bible said the wicked watcheth the righteous as he gets to slay him. So they want to bring you down, they want you to trip up, they want to make you mad so you'll say things a Christian shouldn't say, they want to watch you lose your temper, they want you to mess your testimony up. So they start aggravating you, and they start prodding you and picking at you and pushing you to the limit. And there's something inside your little head saying, go ahead, do it, do it, go ahead. It's all right, do it. Go ahead. And it's you talking. You know what that is? It's your flesh joining the world to bring you down. Now, that's a horrible thing. That's a horrible situation to get into. But your flesh will do it. Amalek joined Israel's enemies. They all got a big pack together and went against Israel. Don't think your flesh won't join the world and the devil against you. It will. You know, I said it before. He preached that thing at one fellow. He got up every morning. He looked in the mirror and he started himself a little bit. He said, okay, what are you up to now? You ever thought about that? Really, that's the truth. That's exactly how the flesh is. This thing is so wicked and it's evil and it'll get the best of you. All right, number three. I'll say this and I'm done. How to get I started bringing an hour and a half sermon tonight. Number three, I'll bring it tomorrow night. Maybe. How to get victory over Amalek. Now, Israel had to fight this nation. God gave them some instruction on how to defeat them, and I'll give you some instruction about the flesh. Now, if you're going to fight daily, and you're going to have to, you might as well try to win, don't you think? Because the flesh will get the best of you. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, let me show you something. You know what's real wild? Here's a strange thing. Why are you turning your Bible to 1 Samuel 15? Now I know we're kind of studying a little bit tonight, it's Wednesday night. But here's a strange deal. Did you know that all those places down through there where I mentioned in Chronicles and 2 Samuel and Psalms about Amalek, it didn't have to be in the Bible? Did you know that it was possible and there was an opportunity to completely eradicate Amalek? And one old boy messed up in the Old Testament. He disobeyed God, and Israel fought Amalek from then on. Look at it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." That was the command to Saul. Samuel came over there and he said, "God commands you to go down there and destroy Amalek. Kill everything breathing. Wipe them out. All the animals, all the people, all the children, everything. Wipe them out completely." Ain't it strange how God always knows stuff and puts it in the book if you look for it? What did he say back over a while ago? He said he'd have battle from generation to generation. This was the opportunity to completely eradicate Amalek. And you know what he did? You remember Saul going down there? According to what the Bible says, look in 20, verse number 18. I'm going to read you a verse there after I tell you what happened. Saul goes down there and he fights with Amalek. And he takes some political pressure from some people about leaving some of those animals and some of that spoil alive. And he don't wipe it out. So to be popular, to keep the vote and to stay king, he spares Amalek. I'll show you how serious that is to God. Chapter 20, verse 18 says this. That's not the one. It's 20. No, that's not the one. Anyway, I'll just look that verse up. I don't have time to look it up now. But he said this. It might be 2 Samuel, I'm not sure. But anyway, Saul, if you'll study your Bible there, Saul, the Bible particularly tells you that's why he lost his kingdom. See, what happened to Saul? I'll tell you what happened to him. He let Amalek live. That's why he lost his kingdom. Because God told him not to. And he did it anyway. And can you imagine several years later, here's the children of Israel out here. And they're out on the battlefield and they're fighting and there's blood going everywhere. And here's a guy and he's fighting beside his son and they're both just fighting like crazy against Amalek. And here comes a spear and it hits his son. And his son falls over and there he lays, he's bleeding on the ground. And his dad stops in the middle of the battle and thinks, this didn't even have to happen. If Saul would have did what he was supposed to have and obeyed the word of God, the flesh would not have got the best of Israel. Amalek. And it's the same way with us. You know what causes us the most grief in the world with our flesh? It's disobedience. It's disobedience. Now look at this. Let me give you three ways to fight Amalek. Number one is pray. In Numbers 14, give you something else real quick. Numbers 14. I can't believe I lost that verse a while ago. I can't remember where it's at. Numbers 14, I'll look it up after church. Numbers 14:42, it says this. "Go not up, for the Lord is not with you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hill, to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites, which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah." If you'll read that, they lost the battle to Amalek right there. It's Numbers 14. Why? Because they started to go to battle and the Lord said, "Don't go. Don't do it. because the ark of the Lord was not in front of them in the battle. If you'll notice, the ark of the Lord was in front of them all the time when they go to battle. And it wasn't in front of them. That's the type of Jesus Christ, the type of following the Lord. And the Bible said they presumed to go up. They went to battle anyway. They get went against the word of the Lord, and they lost the battle. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot defeat this flesh without God, without God's help. You can't get the victory over it. And that's why you got to pray. You need the Lord's help. In this passage, Moses couldn't hold his arms up. He got tired. Did you see that? That's a strange thing. When Moses would hold his arms up in this story, they were fighting the Amalekites, and when Moses would hold his arms up, they'd win. They were winning the battle. And he'd hold his arms up, and they'd start winning. And then Moses would get tired, and he'd let his arms down, and when he put his arms down, they'd start losing. And he'd put his arms back up, and they'd start winning the battle again. And then let his arms back down. Did you see that in the story? And he'd get tired, and he'd hold his arms, and then finally they got the idea to get a stone over there, a couple stones, and get Aaron and Hur, one on each side, and hold his arms up for him. He could not fight the battle against Amalek on his own. Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Had to have help. Had to have help. And so we got to have the Lord's help to fight this battle. Number two is walk after the Spirit. And the Bible's clear on that in Romans 8, 2 to 4. It says, walk after the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it says, walk after the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 16, it said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. The Bible said in Jude 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And then not only walk after the Spirit, but spend time in the Word of God. Now, we talked about that last night on temptation. The only weapon you've got against Amalek. Now, the children of Israel had weapons. And the only one you've got, the only offensive weapon you got is the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 25. I'm going to read you another verse if you want to jot that down. Deuteronomy 25, verse number 19, it says this. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. You know what he said? He said, when God gives you rest from all your enemies and the land which the Lord gives you, He gives you your possession, you're going to blot out the remembrance of Amalek. That's the one nation that he mentioned. And you know what? One of these days, when the Lord takes us home, the memory of this flesh will be gone. And I'm so glad. I'm tired of fighting my flesh. My flesh is so tired. I've been preaching 4 out of the last 5 weeks, and I'm just zapped, man. I'm wiped out, and I hate this flesh. I just hate it. It's awful. Now, we don't hate, the Bible said no man hath yet hated his own flesh. So we're lying really when we think that, honestly. We love it enough to give it what it wants too much. You know what I'm saying? Every man loves his flesh. You say, I don't do it. The Bible says we do. But one of these days, the Lord's going to give us victory like he did them, and the remembrance of the whole thing will be wiped out. In 1 Corinthians 15:53, the Bible said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In Philippians 3, 20, 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In Romans 8, 23, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Son, this flesh will get you in a mess. We got a fella, I'll close with this. We got a fella. And they tried to get this fellow to come to church, and they worked on him and tried. And I got a whole family that comes to church, man. I love these folks. I mean, wonderful family. And there's a bunch of them just packed the pews out. And they tried to get this fellow to come to church and tried and worked on him getting to come. He's one of the sons of the family. And he just wouldn't come. And last year on Easter, we had a big attendance day. We shot for a big number, and we invited people to come. And a bunch of people came, and they invited people. And this guy came to church for the first time. He was like 30. He was in his mid-30s. He was a big, stocky fella. I mean, just a nice-looking fella. He was real healthy, real stocky. And he came in, and he sat down. He's just towered above everybody. Just a healthy guy. And I preached that morning, and I tried, you preach, give an invitation, try to get people to come. And the guy didn't move. And he left. And that was on Sunday, and that's the first time I'd ever seen him, and he left. Of course, he didn't come back that night. And I'd ask his family about him. I said, is Randy saved? And they said, oh, yeah, he's saved. And I said, how come he won't come to church? And he said, well, he's just into some stuff he shouldn't be into. Tuesday came. Tuesday morning, my telephone rang. And I picked up the telephone, and it was his aunt. His mother has, they're twins. His mother and his aunt are twin sisters. And the telephone rang. I picked it up, and the message said, preacher, is there any way you could come to the hospital? Named the hospital and said, it's not good. It don't look good at all. Could you come? Something's happened to Randy. I'm talking about a very healthy guy. Healthy guy. And I said, okay, I'll do my best to be there. And I went over there, and that was on Tuesday. And I went in, and they said, would you go back and pray with him? All the families there, man, they were tore up. I mean, really upset. And I said, sure. And I went with his mom, or two of his sisters. We went back and went back in intensive care, and there laid Randy. And he was hooked up to a life support machine, and I couldn't believe it. That was Tuesday. He was sitting in a pew on Sunday, 2 days before, and he was healthy as a bear. He's hooked up to life support, and there, laying in that bed, life support, he didn't have a shirt on or anything, and he was neat as a pin. His beard was trimmed perfectly neat, and his hair and everything. He kept himself so well. But the flesh got the best of him. And I got to talking to him, and I said, what happened? And he said, well, it's not good, preacher. It's not a good story. They said, one other time in Randy's life, one other time, he tried cocaine, one other time. And it about killed him. And he said, I'll never do it again. And they said, look, it bothered him. His sins bothered him and stuff. They said, you know, he's saved. And they couldn't get him to church, couldn't get him to nothing about coming to church. He came that Sunday morning and the Lord dealt with his heart. But yet, Tuesday night, he went out. He's having some problems with his wife. And he wound up in a hotel room with another woman. And he did cocaine one more time. And when he put that drug up his nose one more time, it put him in a coma. And he lay there, and on Friday, they celebrated his birthday with Randy in a coma. And Saturday, they walked in and pulled the plug. Psst. He left a little boy about 3 years old behind. He left a broken-hearted wife behind. He left a family that's not over it to this day. He's got sisters that come to our church. They're not over it to this day. You say, what happened? Amalek got the best of him. You say, I'd never do anything like that. You'd be surprised what you'd do. It cost Randy his life. The flesh cost him his life. And it could cost you yours too. Man, that flesh is serious stuff. And that's the greatest battle that we have. Yes, I know what you're going through, and I'm trying to help you. Read that book. Pray. Seek the Lord's help. And walk after the Spirit. The Bible says you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's bow our heads for prayer. The message is much shorter tonight than it has been. And that's all I want to say about this subject. But if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, maybe you need to come. I could tell you stories. I could tell you of a 34-year-old mother that was one of the best Christians I've known that I loved dearly. And the flesh got the best of her. The flesh got the best of her. The last time her 6-year-old daughter saw her, she was laid in a casket with a bullet hole in her temple. The flesh got the best of her. I'm going to tell you something. This flesh will get you. I can tell you story after story after story. As she begins to play, we're going to sing in just in a minute. But I just wonder tonight who's battling what with the flesh. And it's just like the temptation thing last night. I felt real strong. I almost preached this last night instead because I felt real strong that somebody here is having just an extreme battle with your flesh. I know everybody's battling it to a certain degree, but somebody's having an extreme battle. And I watch this thing wreck homes and lives over and over and over. See, you're capable of any sin now that you were before you got saved except rejecting Jesus Christ. The only difference is you have a new nature. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you're saved. And you've got somebody to help you with it. But maybe tonight you need to come, or maybe you need to pray right there where you're at. just whatever the Lord spoke to your heart about, you'd be obedient if you would. And Father, thank you for the opportunity I've had to preach again tonight. And Lord, I just sort of taught the people, and it's been a real struggle tonight to preach this message. I don't know what the hindrance was. I really don't know. But I know it's been tough. But no doubt about it, because of that, somebody needed it. And Lord, there may be somebody here tonight that's never been saved, never truly been born again. And Lord, I pray that you'd deal with their heart and convict them. And Lord, I know they don't want to spend eternity in hell. And if they'll turn and trust you by faith, they won't have to. And for those that are saved here tonight, Lord, help them as they battle this flesh from day to day. Lord, churches I travel around to each year, many times I'll go back and there's a statistic. Somebody that was there and on fire, and now they're just a statistic. They're off back in the world. They've messed their life up. Happened so many times. Lord, please bless hearts and lives, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?